Well, this morning we are doing expectations for everyday living. Sounds like a wonderful thing. Expectations. The title I kind of shrunk it to is everyday living. Whenever we are going about our everyday life, how does our belief in God and our relationship with God, how does that affect how we live? So, I think of individuals that they have the wrong concept of God and the wrong concept of, I think we go two extremes. One is that we have this guilt complex that we're never good enough, and we got this other religious complex that we're never that bad, you know. And so we have to realize that somewhere in the middle is the truth, that we do have sin. We have all sinned, but we're all forgiven by the grace and mercy of God, and God doesn't put this guilt complex on us that we've done to ourselves. So the New Testament does not draw any distinction between Christian doctrine and practice. Does not draw any distinction between Christian doctrine and practice, between belief and ethics, meaning that there's no distinction between what you believe and what you do. Okay? So what we believe and what we do are to be, you know, enmeshed together so that, you know, the Sunday morning Christian and the, you know, Monday morning sinner, you know, it's not that way. And one of the things that it talks about here in the lesson, I like it. It calls the theology of Christian trinkets. The theology of Christian trinkets says, there is something about the Christian that works like a barcode. Some rituals, some beliefs, some association with a group affects God the way a barcode affects the scanner. Perhaps there has occurred a moment of mental assent to a creed, or an association enters with a church. God scans it and forgiveness floods forth. An appropriate amount of righteousness is shifted into Christ from Christ's account to our account in the bank of heaven, and all the deeds are paid. We are accordingly saved. Our guilt is erased. How could we not be a Christian? So it's like trying to put together a barcode. You know, we go to church and, you know, God's going to scan the barcode. Oh, we showed up at church today. That's good. A little bit of righteousness goes from God's account into their account, and you know, everything's fine, and, you know, off and live like the devil the rest of the week. You know, it just doesn't work that way. So we look at this barcode of religion, which isn't the correct understanding of our life. It just is a way that's used as analogy there. But sometimes whenever we look at the practices of, say, infant baptism, that with the belief that the ritual of the sacrament assures heaven regardless of lifestyle. So if you have a religious practice that you were baptized as a child, in the Catholic Church, but there are other churches that, you know, have the same idea, that you are looking at the baptism and you go receive the sacrament, you know, that it turns into the actual blood and body of Christ. You receive these sacraments, you are forgiven, and you go and live like the devil. You know, it doesn't work that way. And so the answer is simple, most seen in the writings of Paul. From him, right beliefs and holy living are two sides of the same coin. So right beliefs and holy living are the same coin. So we can't have one without the other. And we can look at one side and say, you know, well, the coin is only, you know, buffalo nickel. You know, there's a buffalo on one side, and other side there's whatever. I don't even know what's on the other side of a buffalo nickel. But you look at it and say, well, the nickel is only a buffalo. Look, there it is, but it's two sides. There's two sides to the coin. Well, in our belief, there are two sides. There are beliefs and there are practices. And, you know, we can't live the holy life without having Christ, without Christ's power to be there with us. So Paul, in his idea of writing interchangeably about beliefs and practices, that he wants us to know that they are inseparable. What you believe, you must live. What you live is a reflection of your belief. And we want to be the same person all the time, whether we're at home or in the store or, you know, down. Of course, there are trying moments and difficulties that come our way, but that doesn't throw us out. You know, situations that we get upset with, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You don't throw your life away because you fail. You know, failure is never final unless you don't get up. So getting practice. So belief, it's interesting. Some people, for me, working with so many different belief systems and people that, well, we believe in God. And I like what James says, even the demons believe and shudder. So the devil believes. He believes in God, but he doesn't change, you know. He knows that there's a God. He knows that he's defeated, and he knows that there's an eternal separation and damnation and hell that awaits him, but that doesn't change him. It doesn't change his character. And we find that from some people, their belief system is, well, they're sorry, but they're sorry they got caught. You know, they're not sorry for the deeds they've done. They're sorry that they got caught. Well, that's no sorrow at all. Godly sorrow is that which penetrates the heart and changes us from the inside out. So Romans 9 to 11 represent one of the biggest digressions in the letter of Paul. A digression was a profound ancient This digression was, in whenever they were writing their theology and their writings, they would, as it were, go back. In this case, he's going back to the Jewish people, the Old Testament, and how that the Jewish people were God's chosen people. So he puts that in place, but he also puts in place there the law is not sufficient to take away the sin. So the law isn't the way it goes. And instead of throwing out all the Jewish believers, he recognized that the Jewish believers and Gentile believers are now one in Christ. Now, there are some who believe, and these are different religions, non-Christian, they believe that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people because they rejected Christ, they crucified him, so therefore God threw them out, and they, now this new group, they have this true religion, and nobody's going to heaven but them, and they're the only saints. They're the only witness for God. So when God made a promise to Abraham, it was complete. And when God, you know, nothing erases it. There are conditional promises, and there are promises that are not unconditional. If my people who are called by my name, that's a conditional promise. But God says to Abraham, I will, all your descendants, I will bless, and they will be as bountiful as the stars of the sky. They will be, you know, and, you know, that was a declaration of God's unconditional belief, unconditional word that is going to be done. All right. So Paul moves on to address the church at Rome as a whole, meaning both Jews and Gentiles. So he's looking at it, and now this begins his writing here on chapter 1. And I printed out what the Message Bible has so we can kind of go back and forth between them. King James says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we find that, so here's what I want you to do. This is the Message Bible. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So our wholly acceptable, reasonable service to God is to take our everyday life and present it to God. It's like, okay, God, here's my life. Here's today. direct my steps, give me the strength for today, give me, you know, your path. You said that you would, the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. God, order my steps today. Give me the wisdom and understanding to be able to follow that path that you have established for me. So this is the understanding that we have, and we're giving it to God, and we're going forward in the day. Paul begins his ethical instructions from the perspective of God's merciful character. In view of God's mercy, right? In view of God's mercy, we are asking him to be part of this day. You know, and we're not looking at it that we are special and that we are, what can I say? That later on it talks that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That's like we're supposed to not, you know, we're supposed to be this, you know, lower than dirt, under the rug, stepped on person, and that's not what it's saying. It's declaring to us the mercies of God and how that God is at work in our lives. What verse is that? Well, anyhow, we'll get there. Verse 3? Oh, it's right in this bunch. And be ye conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of... That's not it. But we have, which is our reasonable service, so we find that our relationship with God is a reasonable service. That when God is asking us and through these writings here, and he's informing us that we are to allow his word and his spirit to bless us and to direct us, this is a reasonable request. You know, to believe that God is going to empower me to live my daily life before him so that my beliefs and my actions and my practice are two sides of the same coin, God is able to do all of that, and that's simply a reasonable thing for us to ask. Remember, what's our obligation to God? Last week? What's the obligation we have to God? The only obligation we have, that we are his child. That we are his child, to believe that we are his child. That is our reasonable. Our reasonable. And God is saying, be reasonable about this. You are my child. Now, ask for, believe for, allow to happen the grace and mercy of God. So, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, fix your attention on God, right? Rather than fixing our attention on all the things that go wrong in life, we are fixing our attention upon God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Readily recognize what God wants from you. What does God want from me? You know, what is it that I can give God? Thanks. We can give him thanks and recognition for his hand upon our life, and that in the difficulty, I am praying for direction in how to deal with the difficulty. It isn't that God is going to remove the difficulty. He's going to give me wisdom and understanding to approach it and to deal with it. You know, Daniel in the lion's den. You know, what is the reasonable service that I can do there by the renewing of his mind? What is his reasonable service to God? He's going, well, I'm not going to quit praying. So if that means I go to the lions, I go to the lions. But he didn't go in there as a, it appears that he wasn't anxious about this whole thing. He just, you know, they throw him in and, you know, lower them in, and usually, I don't know how they drop them in. It's usually a big cage. What is this? Cave. There's an opening at the top, like a well. And there's gates and things, and they do on the sides and the bottom and all that kind of stuff. But they usually lower them or throw them in from the top, and everybody stands around and watch them get torn apart. Well, Daniel was put in the lion's den, and nothing happened. So the renewing of Daniel's mind is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, King, we want you to know, our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, that's okay. We're not going to bow down to you. So we look at the practice of our faith and how that we are doing the right things for the right reasons. The other thought I heard remember a number of years ago, and it's going to be part of my sermon, do all the good that you can for all the people you can as long as ever you can. So that's, you know, and again, doing the right thing doesn't mean we just simply throw things out there, you know, give things away. That we live doing the right thing is understanding the situation that we are approaching and then doing the right thing in that situation. That's God's wisdom and God's grace and his mercy. So he is there doing this in us and through us. And we're not being conformed to this world. And the world is saying, it's me, mine, I'm the most important thing in the world and not you. But God is saying that he is the most important person in the world and he elevates us to this position of being his child. So as his child, then I am to be reflective of his character. And our belief then shapes our understanding of the character of God. Some people believe that God's just a big meanie up there, you know, throwing lightning bolts at people and messing up their life and laughing, you know. It's not true at all. So that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving. Who do we have to prove this to? Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We find that, it says in the Amplified, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. God brings the best out of us. While we thought this was to destroy us, you know, this is something I would have never signed up for. But God is saying that he is going to bring the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. So the situations we face are not about hurting or messing us up and all that stuff. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Who do we need it proven to? Sometimes ourselves. That God is there helping us and taking care of us. Well, one of the things also there's in the commentary talks about how that in Rome there were a number of sacrifices. And, you know, there were a number of temples. And they all had these sacrifices. So what they generally would do is they would bring all these animals to the temples, sacrifice them to the gods, then they'd take them to the meat market and sell them. And if they had too many sacrifices, then the poor got to eat the meat. And the Jews were saying, we cannot eat meat offered to idols. And the sacrificial system of the Jewish custom is now replaced by belief in Christ. So that's why there was such a such a conflict between eating meat that you would buy in the market. See, the Jewish believers wouldn't do that because it was offered to idols. And Paul, later somewhere in this group, he talks about how that they're just dumb idols. They don't even exist. Doesn't matter. You know, but if your brother is going to stumble because you do this, then don't do it. That's the maturity that goes on. Verse 3. Here we go. That's where it's at. You did say verse 3. I was looking at 1 and 2. Sorry. You were correct. Mark that down. Pastor was wrong once. Well, maybe twice, you know. But who's counting? Oh, I think it was 3 times, Pastor. Maybe more. Yeah, but who's counting? 4, 5?
We got a book.
You got a book, yeah. Alice Repko was who went to church here. I mean, she was born and raised in the church, and she always marked down where my sermon, what scriptures I spoke on and what the date was. And so she'd write down things that I wrote in there. I said, did you ever write down the mistakes I made? She said, no. But Oh, yeah, if I spoke on the same scripture, she would say, you did speak on that back in, 2010 or something, 1990. Yeah, it always has a record. What's that? What's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, she kept records. Yeah, she kept it. But, it was, she would always just like to know when it was. And I do speak on the same subject, and sometimes I can speak the same sermon, and it's never the same, It just goes in a different direction. So anyhow, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." What we're looking at, we do not set this up as being I'm better than someone or less than someone. So we're not to set ourselves up in this, in what I at face value, this is what we see. But I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given to me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Humility, examining ourselves with sober judgment, that we're not putting ourselves down just because we feel good about ourselves, or that we, remember, the obligation is to understand, to live our life as a child of God, to be his son and his daughter. That's our obligation. Our obligation is to recognize that we are children of God, we are all sons and daughters of God, and so therefore, in that position of equality, we are looking for how that we relate to other people. So our beliefs and our actions are one and the same towards each other. I'm not better than you, but I'm not less than you. We're not going to put people in their place. We're going to elevate people to their place. And we're always in that place of elevation. God is lifting us up. And as we are being lifted up, we lift up Christ. So that Christ is among us, and so we are to think soberly according to God, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we're living in a place of pure grace. A place of grace. And that God has given to us a measure of faith. So we believe. People don't come to church believe. They believe there's no God. They believe that there's no heaven. They believe that nothing's going to work out for them. So they are using their belief system, but it's in the opposite direction that God wants our faith to lead us. God wants our faith to bring us to a position of understanding of God, not into a position of disobedience to God. So we believe, people always believe something. Some people believe lies. Some people believe the truth. The Bible says about believing the truth, that the truth shall set you free, is that there is a freedom in our relationship with Christ. So if we are set free, we're not thinking of ourselves as better or more than or less than, that we're using our measure of faith to bring God into my life, into this place, because pure grace is that God is giving to us according to who he is, not according to who I am. As I am really neat and great and wonderful, here, God, I deserve this. Dump this on me. No, that I am his child, so are you his child, and I'm learning to live in this grace. So therefore, all of us are recipients of this grace, and we're using our collective faith to believe that God is going to bless us, bless our children, bless our families, to keep them strong, keep them safe. We're believing this to happen in our life because this is, I have a measure of faith, and basically this is my reasonable service. Reasonable. I'm believing for myself, my family, my neighborhood, my country. It is a reasonable thing because God is in charge. It's a reasonable thing to think that he wants to bless. That's a reasonable thing. So, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. this commentary talks about a ship's crew, okay? And at that time period, some of them were rowers. They're in the base of the ship, and they're all on oars, pulling the ship by oar. And then you have some that are raising the mast for the sails, and some that are, standing to fight as soldiers, and some are directing the ship, and some are beating out the drums for the rowing. Well, everyone has their part in that ship, but if one group decides not to participate, it stops the ship. So we look at our life and that each of us are part of the body of Christ, and each of us have a part to fulfill. And what we are fulfilling in the Word of God is that we are being many, but we are one body. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to think the same, act the same, do the same thing. That everyone's going to be different in their work of service and in their ability to understand. But we're all part of the body, and we all are interconnected with each other. And if one hurts, the other hurts. If one is blessed, the other is blessed. And weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, we're connected in this. Any thoughts? Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Anytime there's higher water than the other, it's a fall. Waterfalls. So. Any other thoughts? We're living with, I thought when you mentioned water this week, I was, whenever we're living our life, okay, everyday life, that we were talking about the greatness of God and that God is everywhere present, that he is the furthest solar system, furthest star, furthest planet, wherever that may be. He's as much there as he is here. And God is as much here as he is in China. So we're all part. It doesn't diminish. He doesn't get stretched out. He is great enough to be in all of those places. And we live in the presence of God. So if you think about it, you dive into water, you are in the water. So you swim, you move, you open your eyes, you know, and whatever. If you have a tank, you look at the fish and go deep and all that kind of stuff. Well, in our lives, we're living every day, every moment of every day, we're in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God. So God is there with us. Now, whenever we see that God is here with us, I have one obligation to recognize that God wants to be inside of me, affecting my thinking, my words, and my actions, my deeds, and where I go, where I don't go, that he is all part of this. And it is a reasonable thing for us to believe that he is going to be there to help us. Because God is not there to destroy. He's not there to trip us up. His plan is for us to arrive at a certain place. And for all who are lost, his plan is that they would be saved. We got to do our part. And planting the seed and watering the seed and, you know, doing what we can, we have to overlook our own misjudgments and always come back to God's way of thinking. And, you know, where we get in trouble is we don't pay attention to what God is doing that would set our kind of challenge, our misconceptions of judging individuals. So we are in the presence of God. We are part of the body of Christ, and what God does in one person's life, he is doing in another. As we, I was thinking of how that, there's a situation that happened, how that one person in one place did this, and which affected another person in this place, which affected this person in this place. But it got here by going from there to there to here. And it was all through the body of Christ. And it never happened unless this person had started it. But this person didn't bring it directly to me. It went to another person who then brought it to me. Ripples in the water. But as ripples in the water, it has its connection. But whenever we have difficulties, that's the wind on the water. But deeper underneath the surface, it's all calm. There's a current. There's an undercurrent. And that's the will of God, the path of the righteous. God has a plan that's taking us. But the deeper we go, the less we're driven by the wind and tossed. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is with me. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Love from the center of who you are. You know, that it's what we're doing is part of who we are. There's no discrepancy between belief and practice. We live from who we are. We take that understanding of God, and we're continuing to grow it. You know, we don't have all understanding of God. We don't. We're on our path to understanding. And it doesn't matter what level we're at, we're still in the process of learning and growing and in becoming greater in what we know that God wants us to do. So whenever we think we're failing, maybe like I think of Jonah, you know, in the belly of a prepared fish, you know, do you think Jonah was second-guessing his action? Sometimes we think that life has, you know, whatever. We're down there in the belly. But Jonah, his desire was to run from God, but yet whenever the hardship of his life brought him back to the place of surrender to God. And it doesn't mean every place is a place of surrender. It means that we're just looking at how that God is working in our lives. How is this going to work to good? How is this going to, can I love from the center of who I am and abhor that which is evil? Don't fake it. Don't fake Christianity. Don't fake, you know, your who you are. This is what you got. This is the package. Cleave to that which is good. The Message Bible says, love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to that which is good. So run from evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, honor and preferring one another. This is hold on for dear life. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. You know, we don't need to be the whole show. We just need to be doing our part to make sure the show goes on. And we're not doing this as a show, but that's an illustration. You understood that, right? So, yeah. Not slothful in business, fervor in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled in a flame. Don't be slothful in business. Be alert servants of the master. That what your hand finds to do, do it well. That we want to do it to the best of our ability, not to situational ethics, whatever I can get away with, you know, we do that. No. So we're not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. I like that. A cheerful expectation. Patient in tribulation. Don't quit in hard times. Continuing instant in prayer. Pray all the harder. Distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Help needy Christians be inventive in hospitality. So, God is with us, around us, part of us. Christ is in our heart, saves us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, agreeing with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. So in our everyday thinking, we are in prayer. Now, some people, your mind never stops, and some of us, we can't find the right gear. So whenever we're going through the mind never stopping, we need to constantly focus on the good and focus on the prayer that, God, this is where I'm at and this is what's going on. You know, those people must be really having a hard day. They blew their horn at me. I saw one the other day, just the other day up at Sheets up in Richland. And somebody was coming from Johnstown, and, you know, we're going up over the hill towards Johnstown at the Sheets up there in Richland, on Eisenhower there, right by Eisenhower, and Giant Eagle in the back, that place. This lady wanted to turn in to a driveway, and she, you know, next to Eaton Park, there's another place there, and she wanted to pull in there, not into Sheets. And so she blew her horn and motioned for the person to pull up a little bit. They didn't pull up. The light turned green, and they wouldn't move. They wouldn't move. And this lady's blowing her horn, and they're just sitting there. And finally they moved. And do you know where they were going? Sheets. They were like 10 feet from pulling up and could have driven into Sheets and let that person pull in, but they were not going to move. And I thought, God, they need help. May this 10-ton boulder fall upon their house and their home and their car and squish the bad out of them. No, but praying always is, oh, God, pray for the person who's upset. Pray for the person who has, you know, because in our natural thinking, we would say, wow, are those nasty people, you know, to be that belligerent, not to move. And how upset that would have made me if that person hadn't moved and I was sitting blocking traffic and they're still sitting there grinning. I don't think I would have liked that. But praying always is, okay, how do we make this a prayer? How do we turn this into an expectation of good? How are we going to ask God to smooth off our rough edges? How are we going to ask God to make this a good day for people, even though they are impatient and even though people are belligerent? God, help us not to be in that frame of mind. Bless them which persecute you, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. This is chapter 12. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So as we look at practice and religion, belief and practice, belief and living a holy life, that we want to bless and curse not. God, bring blessing to their mind and their eyes that they can see the good that they have in their life, not necessarily the bad that they have to try and fight everybody else. What else? There was something, well, we'll just finish with chapter 14, verse 4. It says, "For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." The idea is that God will judge. We don't need to. That when people have hurt us, God knows the circumstances, so we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. You know, we pray for them that God would, you know, God, I can't deal with them anymore. You take care of them. You know, or this is a situation that always gets me. God, take care of it. It's in your hands. I'm going to leave it to you. Now I'm not going to sit there and contemplate for the next hour how bad we can get back at them. So that's what I think. That's what we have, the lesson that everyday living, that Christian doctrine and practice, belief and ethics, it's not enough just to have the right beliefs. The demons believe. So our right beliefs are that they are what keep our life directed, and also they come out in our practice, in that we pray, that we know that God is with us. And, you know, it isn't that we drop to our knees and, you know, in the middle of the freeway and have a prayer. It's that we, in our thoughts, in our mind, God is here, God is with us. We can pray taking a walk. We can pray on our knees. We can pray every moment of every day. Be, you know, pray without ceasing, is that in our mind, we're thinking, but we're praying. God is there. Let His Spirit challenge our thoughts and prayers. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the day you give us and for the word. God, we pray that you will help us in our beliefs and in our practice, that, God, what we do will reflect you and reflect who you are in us. And, Lord, any time that we may fail, any time that we may stumble, God, we know you are there. You will encourage us and lift us up. And, God, we give us the wisdom and guidance to continue in the right way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.